I hope you can all bear with me this morning. I have a terrible affliction that is referred to normally as man flu, which means that you might hear me cough an awful lot. And so if you're listening to this on the recording, I apologize. Brandon Flowers is the singer of the band called The Killers. Some of you might be aware of some of their songs, but they've got a new album out, and it's called Wonderful, Wonderful. And in it, there's a song called Rut, and it's actually written about Brandon Flowers' wife. And the problem is that she suffers with extreme depression and anxiety about things that have happened to her in the past. And the song is words that she has spoken to him. And the words are, "Don't give up on me, because I'm just in a rut." And she talks about how the walls just keep on stacking up and she can't get out. And so his exhortation to her is, well then climb and climb and climb. But ultimately, she's not going to get out of that hole if those walls keep stacking up. On the other side of the scale, away from a song that's just about as tragic as it can get, is this song. Some of you might know it. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Who sang that? Anybody? Bobby McFerrin. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. So don't worry and be happy. Now, that's Bobby McFerrin's philosophy. Just don't worry and be happy. It's that kind of bumper sticker philosophy that you see hanging about all over the show. It's very simple, but ultimately, it doesn't work when the rent is late and the landlord might have to litigate. You can't just don't worry and be happy. You can't paste that smile on your face and go outside skipping in the sunshine. Jesus comes along this morning and he doesn't say to us, hey, cheer up, put that frown upside down. Do you know that person in your life who, whenever you're upset, comes along and says, hey, why so sad? Let's put a smile on that face. And all you ultimately want to do is punch them back in their face. Because you can't handle that kind of bumper sticker philosophy when times are tough. But Jesus comes along to us this morning and says something completely different. He comes along and he says, don't be anxious about anything because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. He calls us to remember that our lives are not about chasing after things, even important and necessary things like clothes, like food, and what we drink. Our lives are actually about seeking after the kingdom of God. That is why we are on this earth. He wants to deliver our worrying hearts from anxiety this morning. And we're going to see that because if you look down with me at verse 25, he says to us, first of all, we're going to see, don't be anxious. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus starts this with a therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you have to wonder why that is there, for it's there for a reason. So we have to keep Marty's sermon from last week in the back of our minds. He spoke to us about laying our treasures up in heaven, not in earth, to be generous with our money, to have that good eye, and to decide to serve God and not our possessions or money. See, Jesus has liberated us as Christians from the tyranny of running after the things of this world, which will rust, fade away, and can be stolen. And our happiness depends on an everlasting wealth. The more we gather possessions that belong to this world, the more we're going to feel the need to protect them. And Jesus is actually going to show us what is lasting wealth. I think it's almost as if Jesus has read everybody's minds who's listening to this sermon in our passage. They're worried about what the future holds if they put this generous teaching into practice about having the good eye. And by addressing these fears, he also addresses the fears that we live with day by day. I mean, we've all had anxiety on some level. We've all been worried at some point in our lives. We're worried about what the future holds. We're worried about tomorrow. There's work-related stress and strain. There's deadlines to come, work relationships that are fractured, paper that doesn't seem to move from one side of the desk to the other. There are family stresses. You care for an elderly parent. You have children who rebel, and you have fraught marriages which cause tension with every syllable that has been uttered. at school or university. You worry about grades, you worry about friendships, you worry about being in the right social circle, you worry about the future, which university will I go to, what job should I apply for, will there even be a job for me by the time I finish university? Anxiety dominates our culture. And when you are anxious about something, it dominates your entire world. You listen to other people talk, but ultimately in the back of your mind, you just hear the tick-tock of the anxiety clock going on and on in the background. Your happiness is completely tied up in what you're anxious about until all is okay and all is settled. Until that moment, that little clock is going to pester you each and every second you're awake, and it's going to haunt your dreams. Soren Kierkegaard said, "No grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety." His point is, anxiety is the worst tormentor that there could possibly be. Anxiety is driven in by focusing in on ourselves, my fears, my failures, my worries, my doubts, or by putting our treasure in the wrong place, our money, our job, our status, our bodies, our clothes. The solution to an anxious life is actually to be driven away from ourselves, to be driven away from the things around us, and to be driven to look upward, to see God, to see His strength, to see His security, His sovereignty, His assurance. I think we all need to hear what our great physician says to us this morning. But let's remember, though, that this is not a call to easy believism, or just sitting waiting for God to drop food, drink, and clothes on your lap, as if that's what Jesus is actually saying. To remember as well that there is such a thing as a medical condition called anxiety, and if you suffer with that this morning, you should go see your doctor. And Jesus is not telling us not to care about anything that happens in our world. In fact, Kent Hughes says that Jesus will still say elsewhere that we are to be concerned about others, especially their souls. We should remember to be concerned about our own hearts and their health, and that people in their daily duties should continue to carry out with care and concern for their own personal work. Jesus will tell us that it's right to be concerned about some things, but today he is addressing something very different. He's addressing our fears that are self-centered and material. If you take our world today, it's full of what to eat and what to make. Cooking shows galore as we salivate over things that we would never be able to make at home, because let's be honest, Tesco does not stock moose meat, does it? Fashion shows which tell us what to wear and what to dress for those of us who can't afford anything, even when we walk into TK Maxx and see the reduced rate. It is full of things that draw your eyes to long for that which is a little bit better. Take any men's or women's fitness magazine that you'll see on the shelf, and it's relentless. It tells you how to dress, what you should be eating, how to achieve the maximum results. Eat this over here, but don't drink that. Wear this. How to get the outfit that she wore, as if you want to dress like somebody else in the first place. How to hide them bingo wings that flop at the bottom of your biceps. And how to sneeze your way to six-pack abs. I've been reading a lot of them recently. Now, obviously, I'm joking, but you know what I mean. We're a food and body conscious society. And Jesus says, don't be anxious about these things. If our mindset is following the world, then we will be anxious constantly about attaining this lifestyle which is churned out relentlessly before our eyes on billboards, on TV screens, on the internet. If any of you have Instagram, you know what is called the Insta life. And that is a dangerous trap to fall into, that you think that that is real. Now, there are a number of things on the internet that show you what is real and what is not real. But the problem is that our eyes are not always able to catch what is true. So beware that which is put out there as the real life that can be attained, and not the Photoshop that deceives us. Jesus says, don't be anxious about these things when you worry in your life that you don't look like that or you don't have that. Suddenly, too, in schools today, you find that social groups are found around who has a phone, who doesn't have a phone, who has the latest phone, who doesn't, who's using the hand-me-down. And you have this kind of problem kicks in, and I'm using a phone as an example, but it breaks out across everything else, that it is the haves and the have-nots still continue to pursue and chase us. And if this is what matters in our world, we should be cautious to make sure that it does not matter to us. Again, Kent Hughes says that by our fascination with this world's care, we're actually forced to become animalistic, only caring about the body, feeding it, watering it, clothing it. And Jesus says, is life not more than these? And every Christian in this room should respond, amen, absolutely. It is so much more than that. So the first example that Jesus tells us is he tells us that we need to be bird watchers. Jesus says, take a look at the birds around you. And the first thing you've got to do is you've got to stop. You've got to slow down this breakneck pace of a world. You've got to stop and look at the world around you. These birds are everywhere, and there are loads of them. And none of them are sitting, wringing their wings about flight patterns, the price of seed, and the scarcity of the worm population. There's no anxiety in birds. Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't sow seed, they don't reap the harvest, and they don't store up food in barns. But your heavenly Father cares for them. He feeds them. He watches over the smallest little bird to the giant eagle soaring in the sky. What Jesus is not saying is kick back, relax, take it easy, don't sweat it. Because if you watch the birds work relentlessly. But Jesus' first rhetorical question is actually an argument from the lesser to the greater. And it works like this. If God is going to take care of just those little tiny birds in the air, how much more is he going to take care of you, who's worth so much than any bird? Look at what Jesus says a little later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And that verse is taken out of the context of fear and suffering and persecution. He reminds us that his eye is on the sparrow, but how much more are his eyes on you? If he takes care of the birds which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he look after those who are made in his own image, those who call him Father? See, the birds of the air, they don't have a father. They have a creator, and he looks after his creation. But we, as God's children, have a heavenly Father. So how much more will he not look after his own children? So why do we worry about food? Has Jesus not already commanded us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? So the answer to anxiety is not to persist in worry, but instead is God-dependent prayer. And Jesus keeps asking the rhetorical questions as if he's driving his point home. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And the truth is that anxiety and worry will in fact shorten your lifespan. The quality of your life will go down as you spend your short time on earth panicked by so many, many things. And it will not get any longer. It's foolish to think that worrying will actually add an hour to your life, isn't it? So why do we behave like fools by worrying in the first place? The next thing that Jesus tells us to watch is to watch the grass grow. Why are you anxious about clothing, he says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And moving from the birds in the sky to the flowers on the ground, he says they aren't spinning their own clothes. They don't worry about latest fashion trends or the rules of not wearing a brown belt with a black suit. Gentlemen, take note. Nor the dangers of double denim. Never wear a denim shirt with denim jeans, not good. They certainly aren't concerned with working to get their clothing, they just simply are. They grow from seeds into a beautiful array of colors, which Jesus says, Solomon in all his finery was never dressed as well as these. And we know from 1 Kings that Solomon's kingdom was one of opulence. In fact, it says, in chapter 10, all of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. If that's how wealthy he is, that he wouldn't even consider drinking from a silver cup, imagine how beautiful all his clothes must have been. Jesus is saying that these flowers, that decorate the world with such finery and color and splendor are as nothing compared to the richest man who possibly has ever been and the finest clothes that he has ever had. And yet, this splendor, which is greater than Solomon's, is temporary. It's literally here today and gone the next. For those flowers that grow in the middle of your garden, in the middle of your grass, eventually you're going to have to cut the grass and you're going to take the flowers away. Here today and gone tomorrow, the flowers fade, the grass dies, and it's all thrown into the oven. How much more is your Heavenly Father going to look after you? See, flowers don't worry, they don't think, they don't work, and look how well he takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? O you of little faith, Jesus says, which is a rebuke, but I think in the context of what has been said, it is a gentle rebuke. O you of little faith, do you not look at the world around you, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and do you not see how well our Father takes care of these? And yet you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. It's a reminder to consider ourselves and to think on our place in the cosmos. It's a reminder to remember that we are so much more than flowers and so much more than birds, and that we are to open our eyes and see the care and the provision that God grants to his creation that is here today and gone tomorrow, and consider how much more valuable are we. So finally, Jesus rounds it off and says, okay, so if don't worry is what he says not to do, what does he tell us to do? He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. He concludes by saying, don't ask about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. And why not worry about these things? Are these not things that we should worry about? Should we not be concerned about whether or not there's going to be food in the table? Should we not worry about whether our children are going to be able to have clothes to wear in the future? Are we not to worry about these things? But Jesus tells us not to. He says the first reason is because that is how the Gentiles, the world, the non-Christian thinks about these things. They overestimate and oversell the power and influence of these material things, and they crave them. That is their life's work. He who dies with the most toys wins. More bumper sticker philosophy. So to crave after these things, to be anxious about them, to worry over such things, Jesus says, is to be acting like a non-Christian. The second thing is that God our Father knows that we need these things. For the non-Christian, if they believe in a God anywhere, they believe that this God doesn't care about this world and certainly doesn't care about them. That God is impersonal. But for us, we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need, and not some God who is remote and detached. Jesus points us towards where our confidence must be, in God our Father who provides for us. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, a Christian doesn't need to eat at the best restaurant. A Christian doesn't need to have the latest fashion. A Christian doesn't need to be getting the newest phone. A Christian doesn't need to be consumed with that, because they are accepted by Jesus, and he has taught that life is more than food and clothes. If we find ourselves craving these things, the truth is that we are dissatisfied with Jesus, because in him we haven't found our all in all. But Jesus doesn't stop there. As we said, he goes on to say one of his most famous statements. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Now, this is not a promise that if you seek God and his kingdom first, that then suddenly you'll find a Ferrari parked in your driveway tomorrow. This doesn't mean that suddenly you'll get the health and the wealth and the prosperity and everything else that you need. Jesus is going to thankfully bring a remedy to that kind of thinking in a moment. But right now what he's saying is seek first the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean put God at number one in your life and everything else must follow afterwards. The idea behind this is actually put God only in your life and forget the rest. There must be a drive and a conviction and a hunger for us for the kingdom of God, and not be distracted by what this world has to offer. because it's going nowhere. We have to realize who it is that is inviting us into this and to seek. And that word, you think like hide and seek and children. You have to look for that person until you find them. It's an active word. You have to go out and do it. You have to live this out. You have to seek after the kingdom of God first and only in your life. This is what he's called us to. This is the challenge he gives us. The remedy to anxiety is to trust in our Father in heaven and to seek his kingdom only. The last verse that Jesus says is somehow both comforting and troubling, I think, at the same time. It's important that Jesus said this, lest we be deluded into thinking that he's teaching some sort of laxy-daisy Christianity that you can kind of get by putting a tweet up every now and then of a Bible verse and think that that's what Christianity is. He says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In John's gospel, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And it seems in this verse before us in Matthew, he is talking about daily trouble. Not trouble until that goal in my life is complete. I used to think that if I could just get my degree over, I would have no trouble. If I could just get that job that I wanted, I would have no trouble. And yet the truth is that each and every day of life, and we know this through human experience, is full of trouble. There are always going to be things that come out of nowhere on a Tuesday afternoon and sideblind you, and you had no idea it was coming. But the problem is that we can't be paralyzed with this fear of what the future holds. You can't sit there either and think, when this happens, then I'll be happy. When I get to uni and get out of the house, I'll be trouble-free. When I get that new job, I'll be trouble-free. When we get married, it'll all be trouble-free. No, Jesus says, today there will be trouble. Tomorrow there will be trouble. Suffice for today is today's trouble. So don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to be anxious about itself. Jonathan Pennington, whose commentary on the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly helpful, has this to say about it. He says, there is no need for anxiety, because anxiety is living in worry about something that does not yet exist and will be dealt with when it does. Each day's trouble, especially for the kingdom-seeking disciple, is enough. If we have stress and strain for today, and you introduce to yourself the weight and the expectation of tomorrow, you will not be able to endure. You will not be able to worry about today and tomorrow and next week and next year and a decade from now. Your soul will not be able to bear that kind of weight. But today, Jesus says, I'm here for you. You will struggle under the weight of anxiety if you continue to worry about the future. Or as Kent Hughes says, you will struggle under the weight of things that may never happen, and you will begin to fear life itself, because everything is possible in this world. Expect the unexpected was the ads that were all over our TVs. And unfortunately, that bears a certain amount of anxiety in us. And yet Jesus says, today is enough. We need to reject this world, which reduces us to bodies. We need to recognize that we are so much more than the material that we are made of. So to ask Francis Schaeffer's famous question before we finish, how then shall we live? It's back to verse 33. We are to seek the kingdom. The solution to our anxiety is not Hakuna Matata, no worries for the rest of our days. It's not don't worry, be happy, or keep calm and carry on, but a redirecting of our vision as disciples to the proper heart orientation that is the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus. It's no mistake that in this same gospel, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's no mistake that Peter, Jesus' disciple, remembers all these teachings and says in 1 Peter 5, Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Or how the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6 to not be anxious, but to go to him in prayer, to use your anxieties to drive you to your knees and to plead for his help, his mercy, and his grace. And you know what? You will find it in abundance. He will not be stingy if you fall on your knees and say, I am worried about today. And Lord, forgive me, I'm worried about tomorrow too. You will find his grace and mercy and peace, as Paul says, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus tells us to stop being anxious. And today is a beautiful day because it's not raining. So go do some bird watching. Go watch the grass grow. Go seek first the kingdom of God, and our Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will give it to you. Because if he so cares for this world the way he does, how much more will he care for us? Because isn't that what we teach our children? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, and you and me, sister, in his hands. So let's pray to our Father together.